And we're going to read from verses 6 to 16. And remember the situation that we've been talking about, trying and seeking to enter into God's rest, God's peace, and that to learn from our ancestors of old who did not enter into God's peace, God's rest, that promised land, as it were, all those metaphors that are used because of the state of their heart, and that exhortation to not harden our hearts. So I'll read from verse 6 through to 16. Those who first heard the good news did not receive that rest because they did not believe. There are then others who are allowed to receive it. This is shown by the fact that God sets another day, which is called today. Many years later, he spoke of it through David in the scripture already quoted. If you hear God's voice today, do not be stubborn, do not harden your hearts. If Joshua had given the people the rest that God had promised, God would not have spoken later about another day. As it is, however, there still remains for God's people a rest, like God's resting on the seventh day. But those who receive that rest which God promised will rest from their own work, just as God rested from his. Let us then do our best to receive that rest, so that no one of us will fail as they did because of their lack of faith. The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It cuts all the way through to where soul and spirit meet, to where joints and marrow come together. It judges the desires and thoughts of the heart. There is nothing that can be hidden from God. Everything in all creation is exposed and lies open before his eyes, and it is to him that we must all give an account of ourselves. And we'll particularly focus on those just two key verses at the end. The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It cuts all the way through to where soul meet, to where joints and marrow come together. It judges the desires and thoughts of the heart. As you know, this year we're actually exploring, we need the PowerPoint, thanks. We're actually exploring what it means to be truly, to be fully human. And also in exploring that, I believe both individually and together as we explore that, we will in fact be seeking to bring a greater glory to God by the way we live our lives in relationship to others and with God. That is part of our becoming human. It will have that effect, as it were. And today we're thinking about actually discerning the heart. It's a continuation really from the last 3 weeks. So if you haven't picked up on those, then I encourage you to do from the website. Have a look at this stony heart if you want as well. We found an example just on the beach. But we have been considering the human heart. And Jeff took us to Ezekiel and he spoke about stony hearts and open hearts. He spoke not just about the hearts of individual people, but the hearts of a whole nation. And I asked us perhaps to consider where the United Kingdom is as a nation at the moment. And what confidence we can have. Will we not fear the evil day? Hardness of heart meant for the people of God that we learn from that they became arrogant. And in that arrogance, were really unable to hear God. And so their practices, their outward actions, became lacking in compassion. They became unjust, exploitative, selfish, whatever you want to say. But that was where they found themselves. So human beings, very clearly from scripture, have hearts which can be open or closed to hear God, or deaf to God, or somewhere, I guess, in between. They can be stony and unresponsive, or they can be open and responsive to God.
And I suppose for our hearts to stay open and fresh, more than anything, we need to be in that relationship with God. The whole of my understanding of Scripture is that it is all about relationship, relationship with God and with others. And we see that the term heart is used repeatedly in the Bible, not just as that beating, pumping organ, but as the seat of our emotions, our understanding, but also where our ethics come from. It's the place where we hope, where we plan, where we dream. In fact, the heart and the mind are closely bound together, but the predominant term that is used of governing is that of the heart, the fulcrum of faith and feeling. It's the mainspring where our words come, where our actions come. So in some ways, our actions are peripheral. They're an outworking of what is going on in our heart. It's the seat of our desires, our passions, the things that we long for. And in the Judeo-Christian tradition particularly, we see it as humanity's entire mental and moral activity. It's of great significance. We really cannot talk about the message of Jesus unless we talk about the heart and where we're at. It includes rational and emotional elements as well. And it's used figuratively, often in metaphor, but figuratively for the hidden springs of the person's life, all the things that spring out of our heart, our words, our actions, our thoughts, our plans, our dreams. And Jesus deals with the heart of the matter. He does speak about people's actions, what they do and don't do, but actually he's constantly drawing people back to think about their heart. Now, little children, when we try to talk to them about the things, the need to confess, we often talk about actions we do and don't do. But hopefully, as we grow into our understanding of God, we understand that our confessions, our understanding of where we're at, is much more to do with our heart. Actions are incredibly important, but God looks on the heart. And so, to say that we have no need to come to God in confession and humility shows, if we say that, that we really do not understand the very heart of the message of God, which is that there is something wrong in the heart of every human being and in humanity itself. And Jesus describes the heart and the mind of people using the Old Testament prophet Isaiah to describe what people are like. He says, "This people, looking around, will listen and listen, but not understand. They will look and look, but not see, because their minds are dull. They have stopped up their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, their eyes would see. Their ears would hear. Their minds would understand. And they would turn to me, says God, and I would heal them." That's the Good News version. And verse 15 in the Greek actually reads, "Their hearts have become grossly waxed, hardened, sclerotic." They're hard-hearted. They can hear the message. The message is clear. And you can hear not just Jesus, but others sharing the message. The message can be clear and obvious. And yet, if people cannot see and cannot hear and cannot receive it, what use is it? We need to understand with our hearts. Now, we've been considering all the way through the image of God in human beings. It's very obvious that's not particularly in our physical form or likeness, although I do think the choice of how human beings are made does tell us something about God, and that God is expressed, for instance, both in male and female. But it expresses to us that we are in his image, that we have knowledge, that we have moral awareness, that we have the possibility of choice and relating in friendship to God. And also not just individually, but that we were created in community as God is in community, and we can reflect together. Really, we need to think about what the conscience of the group is, not just individuals. It's not just what I feel is right, but that humbling and willingness to be in submission to others, indeed to the people of God, truly walking with God, to decide what is right to do. Everybody doing what is right in their own mind is not what we were created for. We were created to be in community, to reflect upon history and what it has taught us. Now, we considered very clearly 1 Samuel 16, the classic story about the choices of leaders and kings. And Samuel thought he knew how God would choose. He saw Eliab, the tall, handsome fellow, and he thought, surely the Lord has chosen him. But we read, no, God looks at the heart. Human beings look at the outward appearance. God sees differently. God's perception of us as we sit here is not purely on our outward appearance. It is upon our heart. Our judgments are often skin deep. God goes much deeper. We can easily be deceived about the state of our own heart and the heart of others, but God is not deceived. Indeed, we then looked at Jeremiah 17, where we see the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can understand it? And Jeremiah writes on God's behalf, only God can know, only God can cure the ailing human heart. And the human heart is very ill, is terminally ill. It does not beat with God's heart. I, the Lord, search human minds and test human hearts. God is very little concerned with the superficial. God's discernment goes much, much deeper. We spoke about our own capacity for self-deception and trying to find a way through. If we are so easily deceived about ourselves, how can we find a way through? And it is in this coming to God that we can gain a greater understanding, a greater truthfulness. We can lie to ourselves about why we do what we do, why we respond as we respond. And some of us build up ourselves up, we big ourselves up, and some of us tear ourselves down. We can so easily deceive us. We need God's help so that we recognize our motives, our weaknesses, and our strengths, so that we realize that there are things in our lives that God is also pleased with, so that we see clearly. We're seeking when we come to God, whether we call that in prayer or meditation or contemplation, to become more truthful to ourselves, for our stony hearts to become more receptive, more truly human. We deceive ourselves, says John, if we say that we have no sin. We deceive ourselves, absolutely. But if we come to God, then we gain a correct understanding. And sinfulness, I say again, it's not just the doing of sins or the failing to do other things. It's to do with what my heart is like. And God longs for us to come to a better understanding of who we are, but also all that he plans for us. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, to give you a future and a hope, plans for good and not for evil. Those are the plans that God has for us, and he wants us to enter in. In Hebrews, that is described as entering into the Sabbath rest. It's a wonderful concept. It's not Sabbatarian in that it's limited to 24/7. It's not legalistic. It's describing that whole experience of being at peace and wholeness with God. Entering in, says the writer to the Hebrews. It is true, however, that the Word of God, what God has revealed in Scripture and through his prophets, and latterly through Jesus Christ fully, as the writer to the Hebrews says, the Bible does place human weakness, depravity, whatever you want to term it, waywardness, sin, right at the heart. It's the very center of our being, and it is the human problem, and it is something that everybody suffers from. It's the diagnosis, if you like, that fallenness from that which we were created, that purpose for which we were created, to know God, to enjoy God forever. But God is concerned not just about the edges, not just about the things that we do, although those are very, very important because they affect other people. And they can be very destructive of others, they can be destructive about ourselves. But God is concerned to change the heart. Now that makes absolute sense, doesn't it? If somebody can have a cure rather than just medication, that's what they want. Most of us take medicine because it keeps at bay certain things. A cure, a total healing, is what we receive through Jesus Christ. And God is concerned about the heart of the matter. He said, all the things in Matthew 15 that come out of your mouths are not what makes you unclean. So the slandering and the gossip and all those other things, those are bad enough. All the cursing and the other things that come. But it is actually, those are the things that can make you unclean because they come from your heart. It's not the food you put in or the fact that you wash your hands. So what he's saying, your mouth does speak what is really in your heart. For from his heart come the evil ideas that lead him to kill, commit adultery and do immoral things, to rob, to lie and to slander others. Isn't it interesting that lying and slandering come alongside what we would consider as really serious sins, killing and adultery? They are grouped then. They come out of the human heart and they will make you unclean. So all of us know that our heart needs a cure. You might think it's pessimistic or realistic. I think it's a diagnosis that God gives us through his people, that there is something really wrong with the human heart. But also, God speaks to us the fact that he loves us. And preachers and speakers have a real job to say what God once said at the right time in the right place. We don't always get it right, but we should not always be reminding people that there are things wrong with their heart, but also be reminding people constantly of the love of God that really wants to bring us health and wholeness and rest. And that God points things out to us when we are ready to hear them and willing to hear and see, so that we indeed may be transformed and made into new beings. So when I come to God, I'm to be sure, I'm to be confident that God knows my heart and knows my thoughts. And that is what is happening in prayer, isn't it? We are praying that at the same time, our mind, our body, and our heart will be open to God. That's why we seek to center in upon Jesus, that our body is open to God, that our mind is open, and our heart is open. And we're praying that we may be open to hear what God is saying. When we come in prayer, yes, we often come to ask, but we're actually coming to listen to what God has to say, which is why I found it interesting, the illustrations people gave about God actually speaking to people. If I'd ask you what you'd ask God for, you probably would have written a long list. But the question is, what has God said to you as well about those things that you have asked? True prayer is a coming of light, a dawn of greater understanding. And God promises to change our hearts. And God tells us that he wants our hearts. He does call upon us to make sacrifices, not of blood, but sacrifices with our lives. But he says to us, just the same as the prophet Hosea said, I do not want your sacrifices, I want your love. And things done in love certainly do not bring about the resentment that when we feel we are just sacrificing. It is costly to follow God, but God says, I want your love. And this relationship is key. How will our hearts be changed? It is within the loving relationship we have with God. And so the writer to the Hebrews brings this description of God's word, which means the same as God's revelation. And sometimes that revelation is written in scripture, but profoundly that revelation, we read in Hebrews 1 verse 2, comes in the person of Jesus Christ. God calls us to experience his revelation, the word of God, which is shorthand for that revelation of God, will come in and is so powerful that it will cut you wide open in both directions, said Richard Rohr. It could divide bone and marrow. Think about your bones full of marrow. It's a two-edged sword. It's a metaphor that's used of God's word. it could divide bone and marrow, it could divide soul and spirit. Now, people have argued for thousands of years how the soul and the spirit weave together. But God's word is able to bring about the form of discernment that can actually discern the very intentions of the human heart. That is God's revelation, not just in the word written, but in the word that reveals Jesus Christ. When you come to God, you are seeking to know and understand God and also yourself in relation to God. We know we're created by God, but ourselves in relation to God. And God's word can cut us wide open in both directions. What is your heart experience of encountering the word? I asked you earlier, when has God spoken to you in the night? There's a very powerful picture. Who can remember it? I'm sure you can, and where it comes, about the word of God and the two-edged sword. It's mentioned here. It's also mentioned in Ephesians. Who else knows where the other one comes? I'm sure you do. I can see you looking, being bold. Where does it come? Yeah, it comes in Revelation. What's the picture? Somebody else tell me. God's word is like a two-edged sword, and he has a picture. You know this one, Neil. No, it goes. Mental block. The picture of the risen, ascended Jesus, he has a two-edged sword coming from his mouth, doesn't he? The two-edged sword about God's revelation. Jesus is the revelation of God. And it's this same picture that's used for the word of God. And the word of God, of course, is the eternal logos. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. This picture of God's word. When God speaks and we hear, revelation happens. Now, God is speaking all the time in many ways, but when we hear and light dawns, that is revelation, that is epiphany, that is actually happening. And Jesus is always speaking. So when you pick up your Bible or your phone or whatever, when you come in prayer and quieten yourself, be prepared to encounter, because God is there ready to encounter you. You may be searching for God. He's already there looking for you, and he's there to reveal to you what you need to know. That is an amazing thought. God's word is powerful. The eternal logos is there. For this reason alone, we will see, we stand in awe of God, but we need not be afraid. God's word is alive and active. It cuts like a two-edged sword. God is involved in heart surgery. He's going to the core of our emotions, our desires, and our beings. God is concerned with things that are deep, not just the superficial. God's word goes very deep into our lives. If a Bible sits on a shelf, which some people say in their home, and people don't engage with it, to be honest, although it is the truth of God, it is not really the truth of God. It stands there as the truth of God, but it is really not being revealed into my life, the truth of it, the learning from it, the meeting with God. If I really want to go deeper with God, I need to give God time. I need the time, really, for God to speak to me. And God will show me things in my heart and speak to the very heart of the matter if I come to him. We perhaps think, oh, I'll tweak my actions. I'll be a nicer person. I'll give more to the church. I'll knock on my neighbour's door and ask them if they need any help. I'll talk to somebody on the bus. You know, really, God wants to really change our heart so that these things begin to flow, the fruit in the spirit. But God is concerned not just that we tweak our actions, but that we undergo a change. Why? Because our hearts are still hard. We really do not know how to respond to the desperate needs there are in our world. We're afraid. If you ask me why the whole of Europe will largely close down to the refugee and migrant problem, is because people are so afraid. They just are not sure what to do or how to do anything. It's such a global issue. These are such difficult issues. hearing Jesus speak the living word, revealing things to me. The Holy Spirit lives within us. That's what we say as God's people. And the Holy Spirit can speak within me as well as from outside of me. So yes, when I hear God's word spoken, I can be spoken to. But the Holy Spirit is speaking now within my heart. Am I listening? Are my ears open? Are my eyes open? There is a grave danger that we will simply repeat the things that have happened in history, says the writer to the Hebrews. The people of God were walking with God, but they became stubborn and fearful. They stopped believing, and so they became hard-hearted. That is what happened. Don't harden your hearts. Contact with God will keep your heart soft. Reading God's word, asking for revelation, will keep your heart soft. God's word is like a double-edged sword. It's not squashy. It is actually decisive. God will come to reveal the truth to you and to me. And it needs to enter into every part of our experience. So that if, for instance, we look at yesterday and how we responded to different situations, we find out how we need to pray. Were you frustrated yesterday? Was it just the heat? Was it just your age? Or was it still actually because there's something in your heart that needs changing? Were you frustrated? Did it spring out into words? Did you slam anything down? You can go on. Our actions tell us something that's going on. Have we talked to God about that? Are we aware of that? Have we asked for grace to change? Or have we said, they need to change, I'm perfectly all right? The one who says they have no sin deceives themselves. The word of God wants to enter into every part of our being. And the word of God will divide and separate, sorting out our motives and the real truth, speaking the truth to us. Well, actually, I've got to admit, I was not 100% in the right there. But they were so-and-so. Oh, what shall I say? They were 52%. I was 48. You know, come on. God says, I'm dealing with you. What do you need grace for? How can I help you? The word is living because it is God, active, the source of our life. It's not dead like a stone. I will write your law, the law, says God, on your heart. And he doesn't just say that in Jeremiah, but in Hebrews 10:16, he quotes back and he says, I want to write the law in your heart, in the human heart, the heart of flesh, so that you love the things of God, not just that it's written on a stone that's hung on the wall, that you think, I have to do that, and then God's going to let me into his heaven. God wants to write it in our hearts so that we love the things that God loves, that we don't want to steal, that we don't want to commit adultery, that we don't want to take someone else's husband or wife, that we don't want to hate and to kill, we don't want to go to war, and so on. Jesus says his words are spirit and life. So God's word is penetrating. There is depth. It is not superficial. The heart of the matter, it penetrates into my very soul and spirit, into the whole person. And it is able to sort out my true self and my false self. It will judge my motives and my motivations. I think, wow, is God going to understand me? Is God going to be really patient with me? Because he's going to find out what my heart is really like, and it's far from perfect. And then I read these verses, which I didn't read at the beginning. Let us then hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we have a great high priest who has gone into the very presence of God, Jesus, the Son of God. Our high priest is not one who cannot feel sympathy for our weaknesses. On the contrary, we have a high priest who was tempted in every way that we are, but did not sin. Let us have confidence, then, and approach God's throne where there is grace. There we will receive mercy and find grace to help us just when we need it. This is not an easy thing to ask you and I to come with our heart to God, to let God search our hearts, to bring his word, a word to us, to separate our motives. But here's the encouragement. Listen, you're coming with Jesus as your mediator. Jesus is your great high priest. He empathizes with you. In his humanity, he has experienced these things, but he's still going to take you into honesty. Here you will find grace. Whatever grace you need to change can be found in God. I can ask for the grace to be kinder. I can ask for the grace to be more tolerant. I can ask for the grace of more revelation about what I'm really like and the needs of someone else. I can find that grace. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. As we come into God's presence, not just when we come together to worship, but through the week, God will show us our hearts. And if we stop for long enough to examine our reactions and our responses, God will speak to us about those things. We will be in God's presence, and God will call us, I believe, to change, to move on, to be different. But God will do that work. He won't just say, try harder. He won't just say, try harder. He will say, what are you asking for? What are you asking for? And it may be that we're asking for special help to change something in our lives. But we do need to give God that time to develop that heart-to-heart relationship, to fall in love with God, to desire to please God, not just live legalistically. Wow, you say, a heart, a love relationship. God knows my heart and he still desires to know me. God is calling me to love him, as well as us to love one another. We will need help to do that. The transformation continues. So we continue. When we say God's word, we are talking about something that is live, it's active, it's real, it's penetrating, it cuts deep into my very, very heart. So we're going to be still for a moment and just reflect upon God's word. I say that, reflect upon what God's word. What has God said to us? Let's listen. What has God said to us today, and what grace do we then need to ask for so that we may be what God wants us to be, truly in love with him, truly desiring his ways.